Amen. Did you come hungry for the word? Yeah. Well, how many of you got the text message before you came here tonight? Well, you kind of have an idea of where we're going. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, praise the Lord. We're going to talk about enduring hardness as a good soldier. Praise the Lord. You might be sitting here and say, well, Pastor Tim, I'm already enduring hardness. Well, just because we're going something doesn't mean we're passing the test. It's not just, the fact that we're going through something or whatever it is that we're facing. You know, we have to endure a certain way. Amen. We have to endure with the joy of the Lord, with the patience of God. Amen. And of course, this isn't about just going through something tough in life. Of course, those times, they all come and go, and we know that. But the good news is that we always have an answer. We always have the word. And this isn't about just, you know, the circumstances around us. This is about building our character. Amen. About building a mentality that knows how to handle life. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, we are living in a generation that is perhaps the weakest our nation has ever seen. Now, when I say that, I'm not here to criticize the young people or anything like that. I'm not talking about just, you know, this millennial generation and the young adults and things like that. But we're seeing just a spirit of weakness, you know, that has tried to get in our country. You know, it's, I guess, akin to that same spirit that is behind political correctness. You know what I mean? You know, everyone's got a grievance. Everyone's a victim. You know, everyone's got to voice their grievance. Everyone has to voice their opinion. I mean, we're living in the days and the times where universities have to set up safe spaces, you know, because the students are demanding, you know, give us a safe space, a place where, you know, nobody will insult us. Protect us from the insults and the opinions of people. Listen, no university can promise that. People are always going to think things, are always going to do things. No one can promise you in this life that it's always going to feel good, right? No one can promise you that you're not going to have to contend with the bad attitudes of people or adverse circumstances, you know? And we're living in a generation that, you know, they got to have their safe spaces. Everyone is so politically correct, so easily to be offended. You know, they need comfort at every turn. They got to have their therapy pets. they got to bring their therapy pets on airplanes. I was sitting in the airplane this past week as people were boarding, and I sat there and I watched not one, not two, but three dogs. You know, coming up, and I'm a pet guy. I'm an animal guy. Don't get me wrong. I certainly can understand and appreciate pets and animals, but on a five-hour flight to California, I don't know about that. You know, now the reason why they're doing that for people, because people are petitioning and saying they're for therapy. They make me feel better. They help calm my fears and help me to feel better. Which, praise the Lord, aren't you glad for pets? And you like your dog, and I like my cats, and we, you know, we enjoy our animals. But I tell you, there's such a spirit of weakness in our society at times where people are, oh, don't offend me, don't say something, don't talk about my gender, don't talk about my race, don't talk about this, don't talk about that. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're going to follow God, you're going to need to know how to endure some things. You're going to need to know how to put up with people. Even in a good local church like this one, even the most wonderful people in the world are still people. I don't know if you've noticed that yet about life, but life would be a lot easier if it wasn't for people, right? And people are going to do people stuff. And we're going to talk about enduring hardness. And it might not just be the attitudes of other people and whatnot. But this is going to be, honestly, I thought of this. I used the word in the text message about mentoring some strength into you. This is honestly, it's just, it already feels that way. And I sensed this before the service. That's why I use that word mentoring. I felt like it was almost going to be more like a mentoring session tonight, more than it would be a worship service. It's just going to be, you know, talking shop, talking straight, talking rough if we need to, right? Praise the Lord. So let's go to 2 Timothy. And these are some of the scriptures that my pastor has used on me over and over and over again. And this is the verses that he points to when he and I mentor together. And when I was out in California, they had asked me to speak to their interns. They have a third-year program for interns that after they complete the first 2 years, they can stay on if they'd like to stay, and they become interns for the church and the ministry out there. And there's about maybe a dozen of them or so that are now working there in the church and the ministry. And they asked me to take a whole day for three straight classes, so 3 hours on this past Thursday, to mentor with their interns. And we talked about, you know, just being used by God and in not just serving in ministry, but about doing things for God and accomplishing for the Lord. Now, maybe you'll never, not everyone will get a paycheck from a church ministry, but these things that we're going to talk about tonight, they'll help you in life. They'll help you in life because honestly, you know who are those that are called and chosen for the ministry? They are those that are first skillful in life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Are you here tonight? You're not bracing for the winter storm. I'll tell you what, I am about ready to petition and boycott the Weather Channel. They start announcing the warnings now like a week in advance. And pastors, we don't like that because we understand people will see that little red lake effect snow warning thing on top of the screen, and there's just people out there. They'll look at that and say, oh, I can't go out tonight. I can't go to church. I can't go to church on Sunday. I saw the red line up there, and it's for like 4 days later. And I read that thing, and I've been just watching it. I notice it keeps declining and declining. It's like they've learned if they don't keep the hype going, then you're not going to be tuning in. Anyhow, so if you want to join my Weather Channel boycott, that Jim Cantore on there, he's ruined more vacations for me. We've been on vacation. We've had our island evacuated a week too early because he's out there. Oh, it's got to be at least 18 mile per hour winds, you know. Yeah. He'll be, oh, the wind's really kicking up now. I don't know. There's a light chop out here on the ocean. We can tell something's coming in. You know, they're trying to hype it up before it even gets there. You know, they'll talk about 20, 30 mile per hour winds. We get more than that in November. Well, praise the Lord. Let's get off that soapbox. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We might as well just start right there in verse 1. If you're not aware, 2 Timothy is the last book of the Bible or the last scripture that Paul the Apostle wrote before his death. They figured that he probably wrote this anywhere between 1 and 3 days before he was beheaded. And so these are some of the last things that he ever said. It's definitely the last book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And he's writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, of course, he wouldn't say that unless he, you know, that was Paul's way of saying there's tough times that are going to come. He's like, be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'll tell you what, that verse has come to my heart and my mind many times, you know, whether it's something we were facing in ministry, something personal, you know, something that just seemed to just, you know, keep beating on you and just keeps coming up and coming up. You know, how many times I've just thought to myself, well, be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to be strong in the grace, praise the Lord. And if I just stay faithful, keep doing what I know to do, I'm going to win. That thing is going to go away. I'm not going away. That thing is going to go away. That thing's going to break. I'm not going to break. Praise the Lord. So just be strong in the grace. You know, because if you're not familiar with it, 2 Timothy is written. Paul wrote this to Timothy because Timothy was being heavily tempted to quit. He was gonna give up. He was pastoring the largest church in that region. Timothy went on to pastor the church at Ephesus, which experts say there were tens of thousands of people in that church. It was the largest church in that whole region. And Timothy was, of course, being assaulted by persecutors. He's being assaulted spiritually by the devil. He's just going through it. And he really just wanted to give up. And there was times when Paul or Timothy, you know, you can tell by the first chapter where Timothy felt like he was a failure. He felt like he wasn't doing right. He felt like nothing was working. Nothing was happening. And Paul's just saying, my son Timothy, just stay strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just stay strong in the grace. Even if you feel like you didn't hang the moon today or this week, just stay strong in the grace. You know, if it feels like, you know, things are taking a little bit longer to turn around for you than you thought, just stay strong in the grace. That thing's going to give way. You're not going to give way. You know, feel like, well, is my faith working? Yes, it's working. Stay strong in the grace. Right? What is he saying? Just stay strong in the ability of God. Let God carry it. Don't you carry it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let God take that thing out of the way for you. Don't just try to throw your shoulder against it. He says, be strong in the grace. You could say it this way. Be strong in the mercies of God. Be strong in the goodness of God. Regardless of whatever is going on around you, just know this, God's good. God's good. You know, if you're releasing your faith, just know this, he's taking care of it. If you're facing something that seems to not be moving, just know this, it will. It won't last forever. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, he says, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Well, this isn't really my sermon, but I like to camp out on this verse. You know, the Bible tells us in verse 2 that we are to commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What does that mean? That's telling us that we should be able to reproduce ourselves in other people. We should be able to mentor those around us. Our example should be reproducing itself in other people's lives. Amen. Praise God. But notice it says commit these things to faithful people. Commit them to faithful people. Yeah, glory to God. And then verse 3 is the verse that I'm trying to get to. And he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I love this because one of the first illustrations that God gives about being a Christian is a soldier. All right? Well, a soldier, he knows that he is not called to comfort and convenience and relaxation and somewhere that's always easy, all right? He is called to take ground. He is called to be aggressive at times. He's called not to give up. He cannot be a quitter. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to talk about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it tells us how to do this. It says in verse 4, "No man that warreth," or no man that goes to war, "entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Yeah, praise the Lord. And now look at verse 5. We're going to read through this, and then we're going to go back up to verse 4. It says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strives lawfully." In verse 5, when it says to strive for masteries, it's talking about an athletic competition. The way we would say it today, if a man competes in an athletic competition, yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully, or he does not win the game unless he plays by the rules, is the way we could say it in our modern language, okay? And so the first thing, we are compared to a soldier. The second thing we're compared to is an athlete. All right, and not just any athlete. We're talking about one that is, you know, a professional, a high achieving athlete. Now, verse 6, and it says this: "The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits." Now, I'm reading the King James. The word husbandman, a modern way of saying that would just be easy, farmer. The farmer. All right. The farmer, if he's the one that labored, if he's the one that planted the field, he's the one that should first eat from that field, right? And so he's then again comparing us not just to a soldier, an athlete, but now a farmer as well, all right? And I have ministered along these lines before, but I think it bears repeating that a lot of Christians, they don't understand this. They think that we're more likely to be spectators, you know, convenience seekers, entertainment seekers, and things like that. No, there is something different about the life of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. All right? Go back up there to verse 4. All right? Let's talk about the things that will help you to endure hardness. All right? As you go through this life, as you deal with people, Amen. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. See, everyone is trying to make this life with God out to be a hard thing. But that's not what's hard at all. The world is the hard place. The world is the place where hard things come. And the Bible's telling us where this hardness comes from is because people become Christians, but then they entangle themselves into the affairs of this life. They get bogged down with seeking other stuff. They get bogged down with living like the world lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it says that's the stuff that becomes hard. See, it's hard on your body. It's hard on your spiritual life to continue to hold a grudge about something or somebody that wronged you. It's hard to be in constant friction with your spouse. That's hard. It's hard to be in constant friction with somebody at your job or a boss or a coworker. You know, it's hard to live a life outside of forgiveness. It's hard. It's hard on your mind to constantly be fighting. It's hard on your finances to always be arguing and stuff like that. What is that? You know, getting entangled in the affairs of this life. Always concerned by what somebody's doing, what somebody's saying. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you here tonight? Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. No man that wars or goes to war entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. All right. Let's think about the specifics about a soldier. A soldier is somebody who is completely dependent upon his training. All right. He understands that he does not go out into the battlefield without remembering what he was taught. All right? All right? When we are in the house of God, when we are sitting under the ministry of our pastor, we are being trained. We are being trained. What's happening right now is it's training time. All right? Because the hard things are not in here. This is the respite. This is the refuge from the hard things. The hard things are out there. The hard things are what is entangling the world right now. And obviously a soldier is one who completely depends on his training and must walk according to what he learns and what he's been trained. All right, praise the Lord. All right, now think about this. First of all, it says in verse 4, you don't entangle with the affairs of this life. Think about a soldier, what happens when these guys and gals, when they go into the army and they go into boot camp. The first thing that happens is that all of their civilian life is stripped away. All right? In the same way, when you come into being a Christian, your past is stripped away. All right? And what makes it hard on Christians is when they go back and try to live out of that past, just like it would be a soldier going into war trying to live with a civilian mentality. See, listen, we don't have a civilian mentality. If you're going to do anything great for God, you're going to have to understand that you're going to take some shots. A soldier looks at his uniform and understands, I'm wearing this. It's camouflage. Hopefully they don't see me, but if they do, someone's going to shoot at me. A soldier does not get emotional when someone takes a shot at him. See? I told you this is going to just be like mentoring. You feel the family atmosphere right now. I'm just taking you up in my arms and I'm telling you, toughen up. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So many Christians, they jump into this life with Christ and they wonder why, the enemy takes shots at them. Don't be so surprised. You know, Peter said this, he said, don't think it a strange thing, the fiery trial that's come upon your life. You know, I'll tell you what, people that are going to go on, soldiers that are going to go on and take ground, Christians who are going to go take ground for God, they're going to get shot at the most. You want to be on the cutting edge of seeing souls saved, right? Bodies healed, miracles take place. Well, then you have to understand you're going to take some shots. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, and all the civilian life and all of civilian way of thinking has to be stripped away. All right, we are no longer living this life for ourselves. You know, when I'm the first in many generations of my family that actually did not serve in the military. And you know around here the uttermost respect and admiration we have for those that do serve in the military. It is the highest. We're just so grateful for those folks. We pray for them. We love them. We honor them. We've had veteran services and things honoring the people of our community and so on. Praise God. So I'm not speaking necessarily from firsthand experience, but I have a lot of family. I have a lot of friends that have been through this. All right. And of course, I've watched the videos on YouTube. You know, I have to admit, I get interested, and they have those videos of those young recruits coming into Paris Island. Here they are, they're coming in, and they're Marines for the very first time in their life, you know, and they're all these kind of awkward, a lot of them are awkward teenage kids, and they got hair dragging down in their eye, they got these cool, sunglasses on, they got their sneakers on, and they get on that bus, and those drill sergeants just come in their first day and start just tearing them apart. Get rid of those glasses, shave that head, get rid of those fancy shoes. And what happens? They all get the same uniform, all right? They all get the same haircut. They just move them down through the line, cut their hair off, stick them with some inoculations, and, right? And they all sleep in the same kind of bed. They all have the same kind of boots. They all look the same. They all talk the same. Because their civilian life is being stripped away. What is that? They are no longer allowed to put themselves first. Because if they put themselves first, somebody else in that platoon might get hurt or die. You know, the same thing is true in the body of Christ. When we serve God in the local church, individuality, it doesn't exist anymore. You know what I mean? I'm not here for myself. You know, I don't walk through those doors for myself. And a lot of Christians, they are, and that's a real danger of the seeker-sensitive church movement, is that people are walking in to be entertained. They want the motivational speech. Oh, I just want to be inspired. Yeah, because you're selfish.
That's it. That's exactly.
You want to be inspired for you, you know? But see, God is always more interested in what we do together, how we worship together. And when we walk through those doors, we're not trying to be a demand. We're here to be a supply. Oh, yeah. Glory to God. Amen. And those soldiers, they all look at each other. And, of course, those drill sergeants, you know, they'll look at that platoon and they'll say, guys, you guys are only as strong as your weakest member. And, of course, that weakest member of the platoon, he might get hazed a little bit. he might get the old in the middle of the night beat down. We don't do that here at Family Church. But you know what I mean? Those other guys, they know. They all say, hey, that guy over there, he's goofing up. He's goofing up. He keeps goofing up. And he's causing a whole lot of danger for us. Or at very least, the drill instructor is making them all run 10 miles because that guy kept messing up, right? In the same way, of course, maybe not in that extreme kind of army way, but in a godly way, we are all dependent on each other. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Listen, the house of God needs you showing up to your post, showing up there early and on time and giving it your all. Listen, I need you doing that, not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm connected to this body. Amen. Someone over here is depending on someone over here to do their post. Listen, someone over here is also depending on someone over here to praise the Lord. Listen, I need the corporate anointing. I need to saturate right now. And if I'm not getting saturated because, you know, Joe Weak Chain, not this Joe, I'm pointing, I just happened to realize I was actually pointing at a guy named Joe. Okay, I meant Sarah Weak Chain. Oh my goodness, it happened again. No, that one was a joke. That one was totally unintended. You know, since we're having fun right now, you know, there's people, don't you be one of these flaky Christians who when the pastor or a minister does something like that, they think, oh, was there really something to that? No, there was nothing to that at all. I know because one time I was a victim of one of Dr. Dufresne's greatest illustrations. And I was sitting right there in the chair Pastor Brad is sitting in. and Dr. Frain was ministering right here, and he got preaching fire about the power of the Holy Ghost and the revival that was coming upon the body of Christ. And he was talking, he was talking about the miracles, signs, and wonders. He said, "We're going to start casting demons out of homosexuals." And he's standing right in front of me with his hand. And all of a sudden, Dr. Frain, he just grabbed my head. He said, "Come out of him, you homosexual devil." And Pastor Michael's sitting over there taking pictures of it. And I'm just sitting there like, "Oh, why me?" Because I know someone's there thinking, "Oh, Pastor Tim is dealing with homosexuality." Listen, you know, if I was dealing with something, I'd tell on myself from this pulpit. But I can tell you what, I'm not dealing with that. But when somebody becomes a victim of the preacher's illustration, so I had to say that for your sake, Joe, because just in case somebody's like, "Boy, do you think there was something about that in the spirit?" No. This man and his wife are so fantastic and faithful, wonderful servants of God. But what I was trying to say, but listen, I want to have the move of God in our presence, and I don't want, you know, and I'm not saying this from the pastoral standpoint only. I'm saying this should be every Christian's mentality. When I come into the house of God, I understand my responsibility to praise, but I want the guy sitting on the other side of the room to be praising God too, because there's something that God has for the whole body. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, if there's any dead wood in the tree, you got to cut it out. And what I'm not talking about cutting people out of the church. That's not what I mean. But listen, you know, I'm just trying to make the point that if you start lagging spiritually, it doesn't just affect you. All right, it matters to everybody sitting in here. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, the soldier illustration is used for that reason. You know, every soldier in that platoon, he's relying on every single one. And then you join that platoon, you're not thinking about yourself anymore. You're in it for the team. You're in it for the family. And those guys become stronger. I mean, there's a reason you've probably heard of the series of, you'll hear, you know, these references, even a TV series was called Band of Brothers. You know, because in the Army, I mean, I have two grandfathers that are now in heaven that were both heavy combat veterans of World War II. And I mean, they kept in contact with those guys their whole life. And that's all they wanted to talk about, was that war and what they faced together. And I'll tell you what, listen, your greatest time should always be with your spouse and with your family. But I would see my grandfathers, when they would get around those guys they served with, there was something that was just different about them. You know, they would come into that group because there was something between those men that only they knew that they could relate to. No one else in the whole wide world could understand what they went through but those guys. You know, they would talk to each other, and I'd hear my grandfather talk, and I would think, I've never heard him talk like that before. I've never heard that kind of, almost like sentimental. There was just something. There was such a connection there with those guys. Well, how much more the things of God? Listen, the people that you can connect to the most might not even be in your natural family. They will be in those that you have a fellowship with in the local church, a fellowship in the things of God, a fellowship in the things of the Spirit. You know, and I'm not trying to, listen, I'm not promoting a clique-like attitude amongst the church, but when you are in your church family, listen, I can say it here, listen, and I don't want this to be misunderstood. I mean, blood relatives, listen, you're always there for them. You love them. But I'll tell you what, the people that understand me the most are the people that are in this room right now, are the people that are in this room. And of course, that would also, don't misunderstand me. I have a fantastic relationship with my extended family, my natural family. But the greatest connections in life are connections of the Spirit. All right. People say, well, blood's thicker than water. Yeah, well, Spirit's even thicker than that. All right. When you're connected, praise the Lord. Yeah, glory to God. So a soldier, he understands that his participation and how he conducts himself in that unit is where his strength comes from. Amen. I'll tell you what, So many times people, they want to seek the strength of a local church after the bullets start flying. You know what I mean? After the trouble comes in life. And I'll be honest. Yeah, there's still help for them. Our doors are always open. We'll take them in. But I'll tell you what, it's better to be trained before the bullets start flying. It's better to have the strength of a church family around you before the trial strikes. Because, you know, on the battlefield when the bullets are flying is not when you want to get your training. You'd rather be in here first. Listen, you know, if you've ever been to college, if you got a degree in college or something like that, you understood you had to be in class if you were going to pass the test. And not just college. I mean, it could be high school, any kind of education at all. And, you know, so many times I did it. Before I knew Jesus, and I was in JCC, and I've told the story before, I was taking the most simple math class that they make you take. I mean, it was simple, but guess what? I didn't go. It was an afternoon class, and so many times I'd have three classes in the morning, I'd go out to lunch, and me and my friends would get talking and be like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to that math class later that afternoon. Well, guess what? I didn't pass. It was the only class in all of college that I ever failed, and it wasn't because the material was too hard. It was because I wasn't there. You know, again, the same thing happens to Christians. It's not that the things of God aren't hard. The material isn't hard. But when you're not here to get the education and the test shows up out in the world, you're going to be standing there looking at, what do I do? You know, you don't want the bullets whizzing over your head before you decide to, well, I need to go put on a uniform. I better learn how to fire this rifle. I better learn how to fight in battle. It's so much better to be trained ahead of time. And I'll tell you what, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're the Wednesday night folks. But I told you, this is like mentoring. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. A soldier is someone that does not fight from emotion, but by what he knows. All right. A soldier is not someone that fights from emotion. They fight from what they know. And they fight from taking orders. Oh, man. All right. You can, you know, live this life, you know, those two different ways. You know, you can, you know, face life on what you know. Or you can face life with what, you know, someone over you knows. And what God knows and what the Word knows. I tell you what, I'd much rather face life that way. You know, an emotional soldier, thinking about how dangerous he is to his own life and to those that are around him, right? Someone that just makes decisions based on emotions, all right? A soldier doesn't start crying when bullets whiz over their head. They were told ahead of time, yeah, we're going into battle, bullets are going to whiz by your head. You know what I mean? And that is not the time to lose control, right? Yeah, praise God. Listen, when you know, things start to happen, maybe adverse circumstances come up in your life, that is not the time for you to lose control of your emotions, get mom on the phone or sister on the phone or brother on the phone or dad on the phone and start to lose control, because your emotions are not the compass that God has for you. The emotions are the compass of the enemy. The leading of the Spirit is the compass that God has for you. And what the danger of emotions are is that they will get you to start saying things that are ungodly. They'll start to lead your confession in a direction that is not God's plan. When you get emotional and something tough and you start saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We're never going to have enough to get out of this. And see, that emotional response. See, your words are the tiller or the ship's wheel of your life, right? You know, over there in James chapter 3, it says, behold the ships, how big they are, but they're turned about with such a small rudder. It says, even so, the tongue is the smallest, one of the smallest parts of your body, but yet it dictates the entire direction of your life. See, what emotions do, they start to overwhelm and overtake your spirit, and they start overtaking your words, and you start sowing seeds that you're going to reap a harvest that you don't want to reap. Oh, see, a soldier can't do that because now his life is at risk. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you're going to endure hardness, you're going to learn to control your emotions. You're going to learn to control your mouth. Yeah, praise the Lord. You're not going to get sad or angry at every bit of bad news, so to speak. Listen, I tell you what, folks, endure hardness. You know, praise the Lord, like a rock. You're not shaken. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Yep. Yep. A soldier is not one that's led by emotion. They are no longer after personal achievement, but they're after corporate achievement. They're not after personal or individual achievement, but they're after corporate achievement. All right? Selfish ambition will get you killed. A soldier. Selfish ambition. You've probably heard me say this before. Ambition is a false counterfeit for faithfulness. When we serve God, we don't do it out of ambition. I'm not trying to be ambitious. The goal of being in ministry, or the goal of serving in a local church, is not to make any individual name great. We're not here to be visible. We're not here to be congratulated. I'm going to say something that's even going to shock you. We're not here to be appreciated. It sure is nice to be appreciated. I do appreciate you, all right? But I'm just saying the goal of being here is not to receive appreciation. It sure is nice. And I'll tell you what, every ministry leader, every department leader, everyone in ministry helps. Listen, we should learn to appreciate our local church, appreciate people that are serving. I certainly hope that I am appreciative for all of you, because I, believe me, there's an overwhelming appreciation. But that is not why we're doing it. I'm not here to be recognized. I'm not here to be congratulated. We're not here for the pat on the back. And you can tell that people start getting addicted to recognition. All right, be careful about that. You start, getting addicted to compliments. How come nobody notices me? See, a soldier, he's been stripped of anything that would have gotten him noticed. They don't want to be noticed. I know we're used to military movies and things where there's always an individual that's a big, great hero, but that's like less than 1% of the time. The rest of those guys fought just as hard, went through the same stuff, many of them died, who got no recognition, no appreciation, no one held them held a banquet for them. You know what I mean? And so, we have to understand that that might be the media's take on it, but in real life, it was, in a lot of ways, a very thankless job. All right? They knew they weren't doing that to get appreciation. They were going to serve their country. You know, in World War, actually today, 75 years ago, when the United States was bombed at Pearl Harbor, we had in a day 500,000 men or more in our country. They went to sign up. They weren't drafted. They went and instantly volunteered in one day. Yeah, and they weren't going there so that someday they'd get a medal. They weren't going because, they would get a banquet in their honor someday. They were going to serve their country. Amen. Why do we show up to the house of God? Not for the appreciation, not for the recognition, not for any, exaltation or anything like that. Amen. We come because there's people depending on us. There's people depending on us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, this is almost kind of like leadership training, serving training tonight. You know, we have so many people here, our Wednesday night group, many of our Ministry of Helps individuals are here, and this is just kind of good Ministry of Helps training stuff. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. See, a soldier knows that he has entered into loyalty. He knows that loyalty is absolutely essential. Actually, in the Army, if you aren't loyal, they throw you in jail. Okay. I don't want to get political. It's not about being political nowadays. You know, especially over the last several years here, we've had a very you know, weak understanding. We've had people that just desert their platoon, leave, and, you know, now they're seeking pardons from the president and all this. They want to get out of it. No, see, in the military, if you're not loyal, you go to jail. And they will send you home while you're still in basic training. If they see anything in you that's not going to be loyal, they send you home. They send you home. You know, in the same way, I mean, so many of God's people are wondering, well, why God isn't using them in greater measure. Well, are you loyal? Are you loyal? And of course, we have so many loyal people here tonight. We really should have waited and preached this for Sunday. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. I'm just praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. Never forget this. Emotions and leadership do not mix. Emotions and leadership do not mix. Pastor Tim, you know, you seem like you're just so against emotions. I just feel like if I ever have another emotion ever again in my life, it's going to be wrong. No, no, no. You can't help but have emotions, but it's about controlling them. Controlling them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stop asking your emotions permission of what to believe. I'm helping you. See, you've heard me say this a lot. Emotions are dependent upon good feelings, all right? And they become crippled the moment you don't have one. That's why it's dangerous to rely on emotions, because what if there's no good feeling? See, someone who's emotional, the good feeling leaves and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to handle themselves. They fall apart. They start saying things that they shouldn't, all right? Oh, because you don't want to be leaning on emotions, because emotions are fueled only by good feelings, and they are crippled when the good feeling is nowhere to be found. Come on now. See, people say, well, what am I going to do when there's no good feelings? You're going to be a covenant person. There you go. See, I'm going to be loyal even when there's no good feeling motivating me. Come on now. If you work in a what we would call a normal job, and you have responsibilities, and you wake up and you go to work in the morning, have you ever had your emotions come against you in that job where you would rather not get up and go? You'd rather just, I mean, if every thought and feeling in your body is just to take that whole part of your life and throw it away. That honestly, I mean, I was about to sound like I was joking or anything. That level does never come to me. I mean, of course, I deal with feelings and emotions and things at times, not to want to be faithful in what God's called me to do. I mean, there's that trial upon everybody. Listen, but what's going to happen to your job? What's going to happen to your paycheck if you start listening to those emotions? Yeah, you're going to lose that job. Things are going to get hard. See, it'd be a lot better just to put the emotions on the back burner and just serve out of loyalty. See, you know, as tough as it is being a soldier, it can get harder. You know what's harder than being a soldier? Is being a soldier on the losing side. It's hard to lose. People say, well, I don't know if I got it in me to go this far and to get over that edge. Listen. It's a lot easier to be that soldier who fights hard and wins than to be that soldier who gives up and loses. It's a lot harder on you. See, this is what the devil will constantly tell you. He'll tell you if you give up, if you give in, then you'll get to experience a little relief from it. And where the emotions are tied in, they want relief. You know, sometimes it's hard to, you know, you continue in that job, you continue in that marriage, you continue in that church, yeah, even when it feels tough, right? And you do so because out of loyalty. That's right. And out of honor, not because what your emotions are telling you. Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. You show me an emotional person, I'll show you a marriage that's going to go through hard times. How many marriages are suffering because of emotions? Right? Oh, praise the Lord. People can't, you know, it's a lot harder in life. It's a lot, you know, you say, well, it feels hard right now. so I'm going to get emotional, and I'd rather just have the relief of it. I'd rather just back up and get out of that thing. No, that's going to make your life a lot harder. That's a lot harder. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, life will get a lot harder than the relief that comes from all of a sudden, people all of a sudden, they give up on their local church. Okay, congratulations. Now you have an extra 2 hours to yourself. What a huge benefit. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm done with that. So now I got an hour and 45 minutes on Sunday morning extra and another hour and a half on Wednesday night. All right, all together now, you've saved your life 3 or 4 hours. I'll tell you what, the hardness that is going to come as a result of not being in the corporate anointing is going to be far, far harder than some so-called relief of not being faithful to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Think about what a liar the devil is. He's going to tell you, well, if you just give up on this, you're going to get all this relief. No, you're not going to get, it's a bad deal, to say the least. I mean, you'd rather have a couple of extra hours, you know, to go do your own personal stuff. Yeah, see, when the bullets start flying, you won't have the training, and it's going to be a lot harder. Those guys on the battlefield that know what to do, you're going to be wishing you were one of them. Because you are going to be on the same battlefield. You know, the bullets are going to be flying, the bombs are going to be bursting around you just the same as the guy with the training. But he's just not as afraid as you are. He knows how to retaliate. He knows how to get in the safe places, not the safe spaces. Praise the Lord. You better decide right now you're not going to be a person of panic.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
You know how spiritual you are? How spiritual you are, we'll find out how spiritual you are, you know, when, you know, the test comes and the level of your panic will determine how spiritual you are. I've seen people panic at the smallest things. You need to talk to some of the people around here that have been through major life-changing events and they didn't lose control of their emotions. Because they stuck to their training. They were a soldier. And what was the heart behind a soldier in verse 4? To please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are chosen to be a soldier. And now everything that motivates you is to please your commanding officer. Right? You know what? So many times, You know, what keeps my marriage heaven on earth? I want to please God. What keeps me showing up week in, week out? Because I want to please God. Amen. What's motivating you? Well, praise the Lord. Okay. All right. Yep. Okay. Now let's go on here in verse 5. See, that's just the soldier part. We have two more parts to go. We got an athlete and a farmer to talk about here. And we're doing good on time. Look at verse 5. And it says, and if a man also strives for masteries, or like I said, a modern way of saying it would be to compete in athletic competition. Literally, the picture here would be an Olympic athlete. An Olympic athlete. Okay? Now, later on, before he wrote this, Paul also talked about in different places in the Word about striving for masteries and winning athletic competitions, all right? He actually talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so in those days, they still had the Olympics, not per se, I mean, but they had Olympic-style competition in those days. And when they would win the award, remember, they would get the leaves, what is that called? Praise the Lord. You know, but they didn't get gold medals, silver medals, or bronze medals. They would just get a wreath of leaves around their head. But boy, it meant something in those days. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Look at verse 5. It says, and if any man competes in athletic competition, yet he is not crowned, there's what I'm talking about. They would get that crown of whatever it was, except he strive lawfully or follows the rules. All right. Think about an Olympic athlete. Think about any professional athlete for that matter. All right. how much time during the week or their lives, okay, is actually spent in the actual competition of it. All right, think of an NFL football player, all right? They have trained their whole lives. They have lifted lots of weights, and they go out once a week, and they play an NFL football game, which is 1 hour of total game time, all right, that they're actually playing football. And that's if they were in for every play of that whole game, which you know that in the NFL they switch personnel out. And so even the most talented players probably are only on that field running plays for about a half hour a week, all right? But is that half hour the only thing that that athlete did to get there? No. Think about an Olympic athlete. All right, they wait, they train hard year after year after year. Their competition only comes once every 4 years. And think about like some of these sprinters. What is the 100 meter dash, you know, for the men's? I think that race, the world record is like, what, 18, 19 seconds? Something like that, or shorter than that? Yeah, the 100 meter is what? 8 or 9 seconds, something like that. Maybe I was thinking of the 200 or whatever, but 8 or 9 seconds. They're all those 4 years. This comes down to 8 or 9 seconds. It's less than a fraction of 1% of everything in their life. But think about all, you know, that's the moment that everyone watches. That's on TV. That's in that huge stadium. Everyone's watching that one moment. But what they didn't see is what really made that athlete who he is or who she is was the hour after hour after hour behind closed doors. See, for an athlete, who they are is not what they did in the competition as much as how much they trained when no one else could see, when there was no visibility, when there was no recognition, when there was no cheering fans, when there was no adoration, all right? An athlete is someone that only succeeds because they were first successful behind closed doors. Come on, get a hold of that. In the same way, believers, those in leadership, those that serve in the ministry of helps, those that, whether it's praise and worship, whether it's pulpit ministry, whether it's audio, video, ushers, children's ministries, youth group, parking lot, all these things, cleaning ministry, all these things that it takes to run a church. Listen, who you are, okay, when you show up to that post, that's just like that day of competition. That's just a small percentage, all right, of what you truly are. And what you truly are is what you're doing behind closed doors where no one sees. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, an athlete must be more persistent than his adversary. All right? He just runs a little harder in his training than his competitors. All right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. An athlete understands that his body is either that which qualifies or disqualifies him. What are you doing with your body? Praise God. Boy, that sure went over well. People sure cheered about that one. Woo, praise God. Well, no. I mean, if we show up to church and you know, if we're going to be used by God, we have to first understand that it first begins at putting the flesh under. Amen. I look forward to, and this would be a good time to announce this. I haven't done this in years, honestly. But starting in the first of the year, we're going to be teaching a series of messages, all right, about flowing with the Holy Ghost and what it takes for God to move in our midst. Not just as individuals, but more importantly, in the corporate church. And so January 1st, all right, is Sunday morning. That is when that series of messages is going to begin. I have not announced a series of messages like this in years. All right? So get ready for it. And I want to be honest, I want to start preaching it this Sunday. But I can't. I am reserving that for when it is supposed to. It's going to start on the very first day of 2017. Amen. Glory to God. But I'll tell you what, everyone wants the Spirit of God to move. Everyone wants miracles. They want signs and wonders. But do we want to put under our flesh? Say, well, the pastor's got to. Oh, no, no, no. All of us have to. Woo! Yeah, you're going to like that. You're going to love those messages. No, there actually is going to be a lot of, we're going to get helped. We're going to get a lot of learning. We're going to learn to flow with the Holy Ghost. We're going to grow together in that measure. Praise the Lord. But, I mean, if we think we're going to hear a series of messages like that and then not have to put under our flesh somewhere. Listen, if the Spirit of God is going to move in and invade a local church, then the flesh has got to be diminished. Because it is literally on a scale. As the flesh is diminished, the Spirit of God will go higher. But as the flesh increases, the spirit level goes down. And so we're gonna talk about that. But an athlete knows that the condition of his body, what he's doing with his flesh, will make or break him or her. All right? Listen, I'm going to be real sober and honest with you and myself right now. I probably will not be running a marathon tomorrow. I am not in terrible shape or anything like that. Praise the Lord. Just the opposite. I'm in fair to good, shape. I'm not a fitness guru. Hey, now it's time for Joe to shine, right? You know, I you hear me talk about it all the time. I envy people in a godly way who love to exercise and work out. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. But I'm probably not going to run a marathon tomorrow. All right? And if I tried to run a marathon tomorrow, I don't think I would do so well. I mean, I get a mile and a half on the elliptical, man, and I... I'm toast. I'm a mile and a half in. I'm soaking wet and just sweating hard and everything. And I think, my goodness, how do these people do this for mile after mile after mile? What's wrong with them? Not what's wrong with me. What's wrong with them? Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. But obviously, to do those things, to go higher, if an athlete wants to go further and accomplish more, you understand, it's got to put the body under. Got to put the body under, Can't take a week off. Can't take a month off. Can't take a year off. Someone who's training for the Olympics, these people that actually go to multiple Olympics, as soon as the one is over, they get a couple weeks off, and guess what they're doing? They get right back to training. They don't say, well, I'm just going to take a break for 2 years, and then I'll pick it up in the last 2 years before the next Olympic starts or whatever. No, they got to get right to it. They can't let their body get ahead of them. You know what I mean? Come on now. Well, in the same way, we got to watch how we're feeding our flesh. Listen, I'll tell you what, if you're not careful, the flesh can get out of control on you. Too much TV. Yep. Always on social media, always doing that stuff. I'll tell you what, it can become a freight train of your flesh that'll be very difficult to stop. Very difficult to stop. Well, amen. Yeah. Failure is not a luxury that an athlete can afford. Oh, man. All right. And let's finish it up here. Let's talk about the farmer. And, of course, in verse 6, it says, the husbandman or the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. God wants us, if you have sown, he wants you to reap. All right, we know that. And so before we start talking about ourselves as the farmers, let's talk about ourselves as, how about we start talking about ourselves in terms of fruit? All right? Because everyone wants to be the farmer when actually God says, we are more like fruit than we are like farmer. Well, I went to that church down there and that pastor called me a fruit. Well, here's what we must first know and understand. If you are ever going to be the farmer, if you're ever going to truly know what it is to reap God's way, you must know and understand that you are fruit on somebody else's vine. I did not grow myself. In the things of God, someone else invested into me. someone else nurtured me, instructed me, corrected me. Come on now. I will say this, and maybe it sounds funny, but I am a piece of fruit on Pastor Michael's vine. All right? And, you know, indirectly, him first and foremost, exceedingly, but then there's others that I'm connected to. There's a couple others. It was Dr. Dufresne, Pastor Nancy, and I understand, too, that I am a piece of fruit on their vine, and I didn't grow myself. I didn't cultivate myself, culture myself, or anything like that. And I'll tell you what's going to happen and has happened so many times in the body of Christ. People start looking at themselves like they are their own fruit. You know, no, you're not. You are not responsible for all of your spiritual growth. There's somebody that has invested into you. Now, when I preach these things, sometimes there's people, they start thinking, oh, pastor's just talking about, you know, how good he is in our lives. No, that is not my goal. You know I'm not doing that. I am talking about the principle in general. I'm talking about how I see myself. I do not see myself as, you know, anything that has obtained on my own, but that I have been grown upon Pastor Michael's vine. Amen. Praise the Lord. And see, that is how you keep ambition from getting into your life and getting into your heart. You're going to have to know and understand that someone else grew you, someone else has sown into you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so what does that mean? If someone else sowed into me, if they grew me, then guess what? They should be first partakers from the fruit in my life. They are to partake first. You know, honor is the way of understanding that I know where I came from. I know who fed me. I know who grew me. I knew where it came from. I would have never known God had it not been for their work and their diligence. Therefore, fruit in my life should abound to their account. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, man. See, this is what makes a servant's heart, is when we know and we appreciate, you know, who it is in our life that is sown into us, who has helped grow us up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everyone, you know, in the modern day society, it's all about the individual. You know, it's always about your goals, your dreams. Listen, no. The question isn't my goals, my dreams. The question is, what are the God-appointed assignments upon my pastor? Folks, I'm going to say this in a way. You know, I'm the senior pastor of this church. I fully understand. I stand in that office as leadership. But also, I also see myself as serving in the ministry of helps under Pastor Michael. I am helping in that vision that God gave him. It is not my personal vision that I'm serving. We're always serving the vision of another person. Listen, and it's not about my goals, my dreams, like such as the American society, you know, is always promoting the individual, you know, what you want to do. No, I want to know the assignments and the calls of God on him and understand that I'm serving and I'm helping fulfill that vision. Why? Because he should be the first partaker of the fruit. He should benefit from my life. Amen. See, this is the mentality that we should have in the ministry of helps. I'm serving another man's vision. I'm helping for them to fulfill their God-given goals. Right. Yeah. Yep. Amen. And you wait and see. What does the Bible say? Can you bring up, how about Proverbs 11? This is a shot in the dark. 24. I think that is close, and I'll probably be able to find it once I see it. How about Proverbs 11:24? Well, that's good. We'll read the next verse too. There is he that scatters and yet increases. And there is he that withholds more than his meat, but it tends to poverty. See, yeah, in verse 25, the liberal soul, not talking about liberal politics, let's talk about giving. The generous soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. How does people come in and water your life? Well, when you're busy watering someone else's life. Amen. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 6:38? Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. shall men pour into your bosom? Listen, God has appointed people to pour into your life. They can pour into your life financially, materially. They can pour into your life with good counsel, good example. Amen. But he has those people reserved and set aside for you. But notice in the word, you got to be watering somebody yourself. Who are you helping to water? See, as I look at my pastor and I look at the assignment on his life, I'm watering that vision. You say, well, pastor, how do you do that? By being faithful. By being faithful. Amen. As I pastor these churches, as I help, and yeah, as churches have been planted out of this church, that's not, that wasn't my vision that was given to me first. That was under my pastor. Glory to God. And I just see that. I'm just an extension of him. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, and you know what? You say, well, where does it stop? It never stops because Pastor Michael is an extension of the men that, you know, have grown him. And I'll tell you what, I've seen his life personally. He has watered the lives of those that grew him. He stayed faithful to Kenneth Hagin. He stayed faithful to Dr. Dufresne. He's still being faithful to Dr. Dufresne. I mean, sowing into that ministry and cultivating that fruit and being a covenant man of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So often we say, well, all right, let's be the farmer. Let's be the ones that reap. Well, before we talk about reaping for ourselves, let's understand about watering those that have grown us up. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, this is the heart of somebody that's truly a servant. This is what should be in the heart of every ministry of helps person. You know, that department leader, you love following their orders. Isn't that what a soldier is? A soldier is one that follows orders. Amen. You know, same thing with an athlete. An athlete has a coach. There's always a voice to listen to. There's always a voice to obey. I'll tell you what, if you're on this earth and there are no voices on this earth to obey, then you are a lone ranger in the body of Christ. You're a lone ranger in the body of Christ. Listen, we are always submitted under someone else's authority. Everyone has somebody to take orders from. And if you're one of those people that resent taking orders, then forget God's blessing. Taking orders from someone, listen, and you don't begrudge that, you accept that. It's so good. Listen, there's one major, major refreshing thing about being on the receiving end of orders is that you don't have to think of it yourself. I'll tell you, we live in a society that always promotes, you got to be the king of the mountain, the king of the hill. Well, you better understand, if you want to be, the visible person, well, guess what? You get shot at first. You know? You got to understand, of course, we understand this around here. You ever seen a flock of Canadian geese flying in the sky? Of course, what shape are they? They're in the V, right? You know that science has proven now why they do fly like that. They don't just fly and scatter like sparrows. They fly because they have a long mission ahead of them. They fly, hundreds and hundreds of miles. And of course, science has now proven that that V actually helps break through the wind. It helps cut the resistance of that entire flock of geese. And that one lead goose is up there, and that lead goose is taking the brunt of that wind and that resistance. And have you ever noticed when a flock of geese are going over, you don't just see them, you also hear them, don't you? Monk, monk, monk. You know, yeah, that's pretty not bad. I got Scott Stutzman's approval. He gave me a good. He gave me that's not a bad honk. But they have proven now that those geese in the back are honking to encourage the one that is at the front of that V who's taking the most resistance. All right. And everyone always wants to be at the front of the pack, but you got to understand that one at the front is going to take the most resistance. All right, and we need to know as Christians in the house of God, who are we? Are we at the head of the V or are we honkers? I went to that church and that pastor called me a honker. Well, listen, we're all called to honk for somebody else. Listen, I'm a honker, you know, and listen, there might be 1,001 different meanings for that. I promise you, I don't know. I'm saying that in innocence. I got thinking that I don't know if that's a slang term for something. I mean, I'm saying it in reference to geese. Geese. Right. You know, but we're all back there in the pack honking for somebody else, you know, and everybody wants to be at the front of the pack, but they don't want to face the resistance. You know, you have to understand, you know, if you aren't at the front of the pack right now, be glad. Be glad. Be very grateful that you aren't, that somebody else is facing the resistance for you. My pastor has plowed the ground. He has divided the resistance, you know, out in front of me. I've seen it. I've realized it in ministry. I watched him and what he went through in his first 10 years of pastoring. I now have completed 10 years, beginning in the 11th year already. Man, life, it's just time goes by so fast. And I saw what he went through. And honestly, my first 10 years were a lot less resisted than his first 10 years. Yeah, because he went through that thing first for me. Thank God. Praise the Lord. All right. So, if you remember anything from tonight, remember the geese. And I'll tell you what, that goose at the back is just as much needed as that goose at the front. That goose at the front won't remain at the front if nobody's honking. That'll preach, kind of. Kind of. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise God. But it does make a reference to us being farmers as well. And a farmer is not somebody who takes it easy. A farmer is somebody who understands seasons. All right. A farmer is one that is up before everybody else. Right? A farmer is what? A hard worker. Diligent. Praise God. I'll tell you what, if you want to, you know, do anything good for God, there's a lot of work to be done in the kingdom of God. Can we just clear the air? I'm going to say something. You know what? I'm going to say it for God. I'm going to say it for the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to say it for myself and the other pastors that we have here. All right? So many times this temptation comes against pastors not to stand in front of their congregation and to boldly lead the people in what the plan of God is, all right? And it could be a new church building, it could be another church plant, it could be another outreach, it could be a whole host of things. And a lot of those opportunities, they require finances. And the devil comes straight out and just tries to, you know, blast a pastor of, oh man, you're taking up too many offerings, you got too many goal, you know, too many assignments, too many things to do. Listen, there's never too many things to do. Listen, we're farmers in the body of Christ, and farmers, guess what? They work hard. If it means extra nights at the church, if it means extra offerings to pay for the plan of God, amen. You know, I'll tell you what, so many times I hear, we've talked about it, the pastors talk about it, like, well, God's telling our church to do this, do that, and do this. Well, I'm kind of timid to go out there and tell the people and tell them it's going to take another offering or another capital campaign. Well, listen, what do you want to be part of? Want to be a part of a dead church that's just sitting around playing house? Sitting around just coasting around? No, I'll tell you what, listen, a church that's on the cutting edge of what God's doing in this era should be, you know, taking ground. We should be constantly advancing and taking more ground for the kingdom. Soldiers aren't just sitting there on their haunches waiting for the enemy to attack all the time. They go out and they understand that the best defense is a great offense. You know, go take ground. Stop waiting for the enemy to come to you. Listen, the family churches are churches that are out taking ground. And nobody in the family churches is doing it for their name or their personal achievement or anything. All right? And when it comes to these projects, it's going to take man effort. No harvest field ever grew itself. You know? A farmer isn't someone that can just go give, you know, an hour here, an hour there. I mean, there's going to be, you know, some serious work involved to it. There's serious finances involved with it. And everyone wants to talk about reaping, but what ground are we taking as a local church? Listen. There's needs coming up. I'm just telling you right now, there's needs coming up with the Erie Church. And guess what? After that one, we'll do another one. And there'll be another one. You say, you know, people say, well, every year we're doing some capital campaign. That's right. That's right, because every year souls are being saved, churches are being planted, pastors are being raised up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And people say, well, I just wanted some quiet little country church somewhere. Yeah, go. Nothing wrong with a good country church. But do you want to just sit there while the harvest goes unreached? Do you want to look at a bare field? You know, people want to look at a bare field and they see a campground. God says, I see a harvest field. And he said, the fields are white with harvest. Listen, I'll tell you what, this is one of the greatest times ever to be alive in the body of Christ. We are going to be on this earth for the end day revival. We are going to be there where we watch new churches built. Glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, when we stand, you know, before the judgment seat of Christ and he forces us to give us an account, to give him an account of how we've served in the body of Christ. No one's going to stand there and say, boy, I wish I would have done less for my church. I wish I would have done less. I wish we would have just sat there and, you know, I wish we wouldn't have had all those offerings. I wish we wouldn't have built those churches. I wish our organization didn't expand. I wish, you know, you're not going to be saying that. We're going to be standing before God. And I'll tell you what, we could either hear well done, or like Pastor Michael always says, or you can hear, well, you're done. Yeah. You know, I don't want to hear, well, you're done. I want to hear, well done. Well done. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I'll tell you what, I'm just telling you as, you know, the helpers in this church and the part of the church is the most faithful. I'm going to tell you, I will step before this church. When God speaks to me, I'll be bold about it. I don't care whether it's a $10,000 building in Wellsville or it's a $1.3 million building in Erie. I don't care about money. I don't care about how big it is, how small it is. If God has us involved, we're going to do so as a family. I'm going to stand out. I'm going to lead, and I'm going to need some honkers with me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I'm not going to worry about the faces of the people. I'm not going to apologize because we're seeking God and he's giving us assignments. Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, regardless of how big the project is, and I'll just remind this church what our mandate is. Our mandate is to plant word and spirit churches all throughout this region. All right? We could just try to hoard it all here, but that's not the plan. There's, you know, I'm just gonna say this. We're just talking shop tonight. You know, there's other things that we could be doing here at this Jamestown church that could get more attendance and things here at this church. You know, there could be more worship services. We could be doing a Saturday night service here. We could be doing two services like we used to do on Sunday mornings. But I'll tell you what, the reason why we're not is because the mandate on this church wasn't to do those things. The mandate on this church is not to just have a healthy church here, but to be part of a movement of planting word, solid word teaching churches, solid spirit churches, amen, with good local pastors where people can be saved, they can be taught and strengthened in the word, marriages can be restored. Listen, I don't know about you, but I can say what the local church has done for my life. What it's done for my life, my marriage, my kids, my finances, my health, my joy, my strength. I'll tell you what. And when I think of other communities, when I look out and I see Jamestown and we see Erie and then, of course, we see, you know, Mayville and Tonawanda and we see Fredonia and South Dayton and Olean and Warren and Northeast. And I'm probably, who'd I leave out? Wellsville. You know, we see these communities. I see communities with families just like you. Yes. You know what that is? It's gold. Yeah. You know, just pure gold. When, you know, I look out here at this group right here. I mean, you're faithful. You love God. You're willing. You have a servant's heart. And you can probably remember a time in your life when you weren't so much that way. okay? I can remember a time in my life when I wasn't so much that way, okay? But you got into a good Bible teaching church, and maybe not just this one. Maybe there was another church in your past, and we certainly give them credit where credit's due, all right? I'm not saying it was only because of family church or anything like that. But you saw the change in your life. You saw the change of your life. And you know what? When I think of those other communities, I'm thinking that there's families out there just like you. That right now, in the world's eyes, they don't look like gold, but God has a plan, and that plan is pure gold. He sees them in the house of God. He sees them worshiping before Him. He sees them growing in the things of the Word, growing in the move of the Holy Ghost. Sees them with a restored marriage, with being filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. But I tell you what, if you can just look around and just see you four and no more, you know what I mean by that? Well, all I'm thinking about is me, my wife, my kids, and the dog, and that's all we're thinking about. Well, that's a very, very narrow vision. You say, well, here's the good news. We don't have to develop the vision ourselves. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm handing it out. I'm handing it out. Yep. Amen. So just get ready. when you look at your life and say, Pastor, my life's blessed. And listen, I don't care what level you are at right now financially, where you are versus somebody else. I can tell you, everyone in here should say, I'm blessed. You are all very blessed. You woke up. You had a roof over your head. You have a vehicle to drive. You have clothes to wear. You have, three meals. And I mean, we have so, so much. And we'll have even more for the sake of building God's kingdom. Amen. The farmer doesn't look at the field and say, I'm happy with it being a campground. The fields of God aren't campgrounds. They're battlefields. They're harvest fields. Amen. They're a place for competition, right? Where you go out and you take ground from the enemy. Did you get something out of this? Yes. Praise the Lord. I just trust that it has imparted strength to you, help for you. I'll tell you, I like ministering this kind of thing because it is a, it's a character builder. It helps you. It'll put a little toughness, a little edge on you. So you're not just that, kind of wimpy and everything when stuff in life comes against you. It says endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ to please Him that has chosen you to be a soldier. Amen. Remember the geese.